2.5 hours should give you enough time, right? Get 30 minutes to eat a cupcake. It is good to be here tonight, and thankful that Brother Grant's given me the opportunity to preach to you this evening. We're just kind of here on a short trip. We are getting ready to take a family vacation, but we also have a baby appointment tomorrow, and so we'll be finding out what we're having. And so we're excited about that, and then we're gonna head south for it with family just for a little bit, just to get away. But it's always good to come home and see everybody here, and always thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And so I'll try to not be too long, but I want to just bring some things to our mind that maybe will encourage us and challenge us all at the same time. So let's take our Bible, make our way to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I'm going to read verse 6 through verse 11. That'll be our text for tonight. And if I had to give it a title, I don't know if it really fits, but I hope it does. I'd call this Practical Christian Perspective. Practical Christian Perspective. And what we find here in this text is practical application for the Christian, but also gives us some perspective on the Christian life, especially in the light of suffering. And I want to bring our attention to just a few truths here tonight that I pray will bless you. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 down through verse number 11. Peter writes and he says to them, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." When we think about our Christian life, we certainly know that with the Christian life comes a certain perspective. And as we look at perspective, I think our perspective should always be shaped by the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God here, we also see a lot of practical things that are important for us to apply and be aware of. And I think with every passage of Scripture we come to, we glean practical application. We can glean some things that we need to have in our Christian life. And I think in light of Peter and his context and who he's writing to Christians who were suffering Christians. In fact, most, if not all, of the New Testament is written to Christians in the flames of suffering in one way or another. Many of them in the early church, we read through the book of Acts, it was constant persecution from the Jews and from the Romans and from other groups. And, you know, today we're blessed where we're not really experiencing a whole lot of what the early church experienced, but there are people in other parts of the world, even at this time, that are experiencing that. And I think we see that with the news that's just come out right now. Our brothers and sisters who are in Afghanistan are facing death, facing torture, facing slavery, all sorts of different things simply because they are Christians. And Peter starts out this letter talking about their trial of their faith. And that's exactly what it is. It's a trial of our faith. And he tells us that it's of great value. And he continues this theme throughout the letter. But we see some practical things here, I think, give us right perspective in light of the whole and things we should apply to our life as well today. So notice with me just a few points to bring out to you tonight. We notice firstly the conduct of the Christian, verse 6 and verse 7. And notice, firstly, I want to point out that as a Christian, we need to be willing to give up our will unto God. Amen. That's where we see humility. Right here in verse number six, what does he say to these Christians? He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He started out in verse 5, all right? He told them about being clothed with humility and to be subject one to another. He said, well, why should the Christian be clothed with humility? Well, there's good reason. He says here, God resists the proud. And if we're proud, God resists that. And so we don't want that in our Christian life. We want to be humble. We want to please God. We want to be submissive to His will. We see this recurring throughout the New Testament. James 4 and verse 6 gives us the same principle. James says to those Christians who are also in trial, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So the practice of humility is to be woven to the Christian life. If we're a proud Christian, that's contradiction to what it means to be a Christian. We ought to be humble. We ought to be selfless. We ought to be putting others above ourselves and constantly lowering our own will. And so I think that would be a simple definition of this. What is it to humble yourselves? Well, it's essentially to give up your own will in one sense or another. It is to lower the priority of self in light of something or someone else. Now, the natural inclination of us is what? It's to raise up ourselves. We don't have to try hard at that. It just comes natural to us. I mean, from the time we're kids, I mean, you don't have to teach us pride. I mean, raising young children, I mean, jubilee back and forth, I'm better than you, or I deserve this, or one thinks the other deserves this, and it's constant back and forth. We naturally elevate ourselves. We don't have to try real hard at that. That's our natural inclination. But Peter says to these Christians to lower themselves, to humble themselves, and in particularly in the case of suffering. Now, when we're in suffering, our natural inclination also is to puff up, to fight against it, to maybe seek to take things into our own hands. That's probably our natural thing, is to try to fix whatever we think is wrong. But for the Christian, we are to humble ourselves and trust the all-wise will of God in whatever it is that He is allowing us to go through. You'll notice what comes as a result of this. In verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now here's one thing I know, is that though we may be humble, and we are humble in this Christian world, in this Christian life, there's coming a time when all the suffering we've ever experienced will be no longer. You understand that there is a day in which you'll be glorified with Christ, when all the cares of this world, there'll be no more. There'll be no more persecution. There'll be no more suffering. Be no more sickness or disease or any of the things that are plaguing us here in this world. And so we see this great example, I think, in Jesus Himself. Jesus humbled Himself all the way to the cross. And what came after the cross? His death, but His resurrection and ascension. He is glorified. And so He is the picture of humility. He is the picture of what we see here. Now, Jesus, remember Jesus' whole focus in this world, it was to do the will of the Father. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me." You see, the climactic display of humility is the cross. That is where Jesus was going. That is what He humbled Himself to go to. But then we see this application to us as Christians. Look with me a few pages backwards in 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me at verse 21 down through verse number 25, and notice this. Peter's writing to them about suffering. And here's what he says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." What kind of an example? An example that Christ endured through His suffering. And look at what he says here in verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You see, Peter here takes the Christian application and patches it up to what Jesus endured, His suffering. And so he's trying to help these suffering Christians understand that if Christ so suffered in such a manner, who are we that we should not suffer? If they crucified our sinless Lord, who are we that we would deserve anything less? That doesn't mean that every Christian through every generation is going to experience this kind of vicious persecution, but some do. We're blessed to live in a free nation where we're not experiencing that, but there's Christians in Afghanistan, Christians in other countries right now, that their life is on the line simply for being Christian, simply for professing faith, simply for having a Bible, simply for gathering together to meet with the people of God. And so we see this connection here. God's will is that His people humble themselves. And naturally, as we humble ourselves through suffering, we also see the kingdom of God advancing. It's somewhat of a paradox. Killing Christians advances the cause of the gospel. That's what happened through church history. They tried to persecute, exterminate Christians, and what happens? Christianity spreads. And you're going to find it's going to continue to spread. But notice with me, letter B also, we not only see we must give up our will to God, but verse 7, we should also give up our worry to God. Now look at what Peter says here, okay? He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I have you note that it's connected to verse 6. Because it takes humility to be able to cast off worry. Because pride naturally wants to handle things itself. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that. I've got a problem. I've got some situation. I want to fix it myself. I've got an anxiety. I want to try to fix it myself. But it takes humility to be able to cast up this care. And what we find here is that Peter's telling these Christians to be giving their care, their worry, unto the Lord. Now, what is it to cast something? The word here for casting refers to transferring one's concerns. That's the lexicon definition, to transfer one's concerns. It's somewhat like passing the baton to someone else. We've seen the Olympic Games and the baton race. And you pass it on, the next person takes it. And so we're casting off something. What are we casting? This care. This word for care literally is anxiety. It's your worry. Now, put yourself, for instance, in the shoes of these Christians for a moment, or any Christian suffering persecution. Would you have anxiety? You think you'd be worried about some things? Think about, literally, I mean, you see Afghan people clinging to the side of a plane because they're more willing to die off that plane than to be put under the Taliban. You talk about anxiety and fear of what was coming on them. And you think about these Christians worrying about something, meeting with other Christians. Are we going to be found out? What about our pastor? What about so-and-so? Wondering about their kids, worrying about their wife, all these sorts of things. We've seen it in other areas of the nations too. It's not just in Afghanistan we're seeing it, but we've seen recent forms of persecution against Christians in Canada. Now Honduras as well. We've heard of some. We have a missionary there that they're threatening them. They've deemed it illegal to baptize because of COVID, illegal to worship because of COVID. Now, I understand health precautions, and there's a balance there, but there comes a line when health safety turns into stepping over the line of what God's people are supposed to do. Amen. We're called to worship, and the government does not dictate who we are and what we can do. Now, I think we ought to follow our own conscience on this and be as safe as possible. I'm not downgrading what COVID is, but I'm telling you that what we see here is that this would cause a lot of anxiety upon the people of God. So what does Peter say here? He says to cast these worries upon Him. Well, how do you do that? You ever read something in Scripture that, man, I know I'm supposed to do that, but how do I do it? I mean, some things are easier said than done. I've learned this from experience. I used to think that, well, if you've got anxiety, just get rid of it. And then I was hit with anxiety. Year 30 hit me hard. I was like, what is this? You know? And you can't just instantly make it go away. It's one of those things you kind of grow through, that you learn to trust the Lord with things and learn how to give things over to Him. Well, one way we do that, I believe, is through prayer. And I'll show you the connection here. Philippians 4 through 5. I want you to see this. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 5. And I think this is a direct connection simply because we see the same exact word Paul uses here that Peter uses in Philippians 4. And you look here for a moment. What does he say in verse 6? He says, be careful for nothing. The word careful is the same word for care that Peter used. It's to be anxious. It's to be worrisome. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That right there is the first step. It's through prayer. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead take this unto the Lord. Be in prayer about it. I read one quote that said, anxiety is a signal alerting you it's time to pray. I thought that was a good way to put it. But I ask you tonight, do you pray over your anxieties, or you just hold them in for as long as you can? Do you pray over your anxieties? David said in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But I think secondly in this is knowing God's position towards you is a major point of understanding with this anxiety. What is God's position towards us? Here's his position. Peter says it. He careth for you. That's it. You're his child. You're his people. He careth for you. That's his position towards you. Now, sometimes when we get caught up with anxiety, we think, oh God, do you care? But we're not getting the perspective right. We got to come back to what Scripture says. Like, hey, he says, take these to him because he does care. He does care. He does care. He's never stopped caring. Friend, our mighty God knows all of our suffering. And get this too, he's also using our suffering. He uses our suffering. He cares for us in our suffering. And just because we're suffering does not mean that God has ceased to care. We have to trust his all-wise providence in our life. Hebrews 13:5 tells us very plainly, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that's comforting enough, no matter what. But notice as we come on down in this text, I don't want to take too long. I know you got 18 cupcakes to eat. We see the conflict of the Christian per person, right? We're going to eat that many. The conflict of the Christian. We see this in verse 8 and verse 7. I mean, excuse me, 8 and verse 9. I want you to see the conflict here is that we're sought by an enemy. Again, we're trying to keep in the perspective and practicalities of the Christian life. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now Peter issues a great warning here, and what we read in this warning ought to alarm every Christian, because we do have an enemy. He is at work. He is at work against us. And you'll notice that this adversary is the devil. Now, people tend today to think the devil's just some mystical myth, and he's kind of played out to be that. He likes being played out to be that. But he's the furthest thing from such. He's a very real and very powerful adversary. The devil is the tempter who got mankind into this sinful mess in the first place. We know how he came to Adam and Eve in the beginning, how he was a deceptive serpent. Revelation 12:9 says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. So we know he has himself, but he also has his forces working against us. And one of his greatest deceptions is getting people to believe that he's non-existent or not a threat. And I think many Christians think that he's not really a threat. They don't deny his existence, they just don't really think that he's a threat. We think we're powerful. We think we're stronger than we really are. In our Christian life, we deceive ourselves, and by that, we give him open door into our life. And now Peter says, as a roaring lion he's walking about. Now, he's on the prowl hunting his prey. When you watch lions, I mean, I love the nature shows. You see lions out in the plains of Africa and doing all that they do. What do? I mean, they don't prance up and down when they're hunting an antelope, say, hey, here I come. No, they're stealthy. They don't want to be seen. They try to blend in with the surroundings. They try to creep as slow as they can so that they're not heard. And what do we see here? They're seeking to devour their prey. What does Satan want? He wants to devour his prey. Who is his prey? I want you to understand, it's firstly Christians. You say it's not the lost? He's already got them where he wants them. He don't have to work too hard on them. Depravity's got them pretty gripped. But it's the Christian. If he can take the Christians down, if he can get into their minds, if he can destroy their life in some way. And so understand that Satan, through his vast forces of darkness, he is seeking individuals. And Christian, your life is the target. He works in ways that you don't often recognize immediately. That's the whole point of deception, that you don't recognize it. And even though he's fierce as a lion, he comes subtly as a serpent. And he takes a person's life little by little, not all at once. And before you know it, you're going to wake up and look at your life and think, how did I get here? How did I get here? It didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. Little by little, he chips away. If he can chip away at your Christian life and get you to doubt, get you to distance, get you to all these things. And I understand this. Peter knew exactly what he's talking about. You remember what Jesus said to Peter before he went to the cross? There in Luke 22:31, the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Did Peter understand the power of the devil under the pressure of his surroundings? Absolutely he did. What did he do? The very one who drew his sword and said, I'll go to the grave with you, tried to chop the servant's ear off, trying to protect him. He finds himself just hours later denying that he ever knows the Lord and cursing to prove it. That can happen to any one of us. Yep. Doesn't matter how confident and how much I pledge my allegiance, if you're not watching your Christian life, you can be Peter. Every single one of us can. And here's the thing. Too many Christians think they're living a great Christian life when in fact they're being devoured little by little and they don't even realize it. They're completely unaware of it. They don't even see it. It's a slow fade. So here's what we must do. Letter B, we must be steadfast against the enemy. What's he say here in verse 8? Be sober and be vigilant. What's that mean? Well, to be sober is to be well-balanced and self-controlled. It's to have your mind and body spiritually in tune and free from external influence. To be vigilant is to be in a constant readiness, to be on alert. Now, have you ever watched those nature shows when lions are hunting the antelope or the wildebeest, particularly the antelope? I've seen several of these where lions creeping in and that antelope is constantly looking around. Their ears are always up, twitching, trying to see if they hear anything. I saw one particular video where this lion dashes at an antelope and he sees him just in time and he does a quick juke and gets around him and escapes the lion. That don't happen all the time. Most of the time the antelope goes down. But that's what you see is vigilance. Vigilance. Sober-mindedness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We can't afford to be ignorant of our enemy. We just can't. There's too much at stake. We're in this world with a purpose. Verse 9, Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Friend, this is our duty. This is our responsibility. We as Christians must constantly be on guard and humble before God and fighting against the assaults of our enemy. James 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we often hear that quoted, resist the devil, resist the devil. But, Christian, you will never be able to resist the devil if you're not first submitted to God. There's a order there. Your life must be a life of submission to God. You must be walking with God. And, friend, understand this, that if Satan does have his way and you yield to him, you understand that there's no one to blame but yourself. There's no one to blame but us. Now, the blame game's in our nature. We see it all the way back with the first two people, right? Adam said, the woman you gave me, she did this. Eve said it was the serpent. The chain went on, and that carries on through all humanity. Jubilee gets in trouble, it was David's fault. David gets in trouble, Jubilee did it. Same thing. You can't blame the devil. Thomas Brooks rightly said, don't excuse yourself by accusing Satan. And so we have personal responsibility here. Now Peter notes too this, and this is a comforting truth too. We must recognize verse 9. He says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Understand, you're not the only one going through what you're going through. Many other Christians are going through the same thing. It's not unique to you. Maybe a certain circumstance is, but the very principle of this is not is that it's going on all over the world. And so understand that Satan's work, while it's limited, it's ongoing all over the world. And this is a great truth for us to understand that we as Christians, we're in this fight together. We're all working towards the same goal. What is that goal? The advancement of the gospel. The glory of God. This is what we need to see and be reminded of. But notice with me, thirdly and lastly, I want you to see the confidence of the Christian. And that's in verse 10 and verse 11. Now here's the confidence that we have. Through all of this, all of the suffering, all of these things that we see we're called to do, the confidence is this, is that God has called us as His people. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. What's Peter reminding them of? They're God's people. They belong to Him. And friend, as God's people, if we belong to Him, what do we have to fear? What did Paul say? If God be for us, who can be against us? You realize that we're victors in Christ. You say, even if a Christian gets his head cut off, he's still a victor? Yes. You say, why? Because Jesus already conquered death. Amen. Death is only a checkpoint to glory. Right. It's really not to be feared. I mean, we naturally fear death because we don't want our life to end. But when you really look to the core of it, it's just a very brief checkpoint.
That's
right. To the glorious presence of our eternal King. They're God's people. They're called. They are saved in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see how great our God is and His grace. We belong to Him. This is the most comforting truth to us in our suffering. Is that we belong to God, and nothing can change who we are in Christ. In the midst of your trial and temptation, remember that you're a child of God, that you're called by Him and for Him. God is with His people in all things, no matter how severe or soft they may be. But notice also and lastly that God, through all of this, is cultivating us. He's cultivating us. He continues and gives us this broader perspective. Look at this. In verse number 10, what does he say after he says he's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus? After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do not think that suffering is just random and has no meaning in it. It always has meaning. It always has purpose. And one of the central purpose of suffering is God's glory, number one. But secondly, is that He is cultivating us, making us more into the likeness of His Son. He's growing us. Do you realize the most that a Christian grows is in the fires of trial? It's in the fires of trial. That's where I've grown the most. That is where you grow the most, is in suffering. Now I want you to see this, Hebrews 13. Turn there with me just for a moment. Last scripture I'll take you to. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. We see this again, what God is doing in His people. Hebrews 13, look at verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is God doing in us? He's working to make us perfect in every good work to do His will, to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How's He doing this? He does this through His providence in our life. Sometimes we experience suffering, sometimes we don't. But we know that in every circumstance, God is the one who is in control, working all things according to His infinite wisdom that's far beyond what I could ever grasp. And that's something we must realize. I don't understand everything God does, and I've come to confess and know this, I don't have to understand everything God does. He's God, I'm not. He's infinite, I'm finite. I'll never be understand all that God does. But that's the point of living by faith. We live by faith, not by sight, right? We don't have to see everything. There are certain things we simply must trust God with. And Jerry Bridges rightly comments on the providence of God and says, "Providence is God's orchestrating all events and circumstances in the universe for His glory and the good of His people." My greatest comfort in life is that God is in control. Is that He is sovereign. That His providence reigns supreme. And this is what Peter is telling these suffering Christians. Remember that God is at work. And he closes in verse 11. I'm done. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the central purpose of all creation and history. God's glory. God's dominion. It's a wonderful truth. So as you look at these Christians in their suffering, they give us great practical perspective. They're to humble themselves. They're to cast their worries upon the Lord. They're to be vigilant against the enemy and resist him. They're to know that they are God's people and that God is working all things for His own purpose and glory. But we ask ourselves, we see this for them, but what about us? What about us? Maybe we're not facing death right now. What if it does come to that? Maybe it's a different form of trial, a different form of suffering. What is our perspective towards it? What's our practice going to be? We're going to be humble. We're going to go to God and cast our care on Him. We're going to trust Him with everything that He's working and doing. I want to challenge you with that tonight.